Praise God. I want to welcome you to another study. This is Jim Green, your teacher, and we're going to continue on talking on the subject, Can a Christian Have a Demon? And I'm hoping you're enjoying this subject. I hope that you're getting some light where there's been darkness on the subject. So let's continue on today, and let's go back to our text we've been in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Where it says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Verse 17, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, this is what we're up against on this. Those that do not believe in deliverance, that come against it and say it's of the devil, use this particular portion of Scripture to prove that a Christian in no way can have a demon. They assume that this is what Paul is saying, that light and darkness cannot dwell together, absolutely impossible. But if we broke through this already and you plainly see, and I took you to many Scriptures, that it's very possible for light and darkness to dwell together, good and evil to dwell together. So we don't really need to dwell on this too much, but I want to take you today to a scripture found in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Let's find that here real quick. 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter. And let's start in verse 1 of 5. Let's catch the context here, what it's talking about. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now listen, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the pagans. And we know fornication is not of God. It's of the devil. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It was not only fornication, folks. It was incest on top of that. And we have, on other tapes, I have went into this curse business where God puts a curse on his people that is carried out to 10 generations because of incest. That is heavy. All right. Let's go on here. Let's pick up the story in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay. Now, first of all, what we have here, we have a church, the Corinthian church, a body of believers. They had the Holy Ghost, they had the gifts in operation, they had the light of God. But in their midst, they had members in that church that was committing fornication, incest, and other sins. Which we have a picture of light and darkness dwelling together. Now, verse 10, Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, We know they're in the world, but since you're in the world, you're the light of the world, but all this is around you, the darkness is all around you. He says, if it was impossible for God's children, the children of light, not to be among the dark, the children of the devil, then we'd have to go completely out of the world. Okay? So we have another picture of light and darkness dwelling together in the same world. Verse 11, But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if a man that is called a brother, okay, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, which such and one not to eat, or know not to eat. Okay? We have another example here. If a person called a brother, if there's a member in the body of Christ that is committing these sins, Paul is warning him not to keep company with them and not to eat with them. Which meant we see another picture of a wicked person in the midst of the body of Christ. Good and evil, light and darkness, unrighteous and righteousness dwelling together alongside one another. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He's talking about those that's not saved, those outside of the church. Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, those that are saved within the church. But them that are without, God judges them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, that person within the body of Christ. Call him a wicked person. Now, this is one of the things that Paul was speaking about over in 2 Corinthians, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, he was saying we shouldn't do it. We should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. People don't believe in God. People don't believe that there is a Christ, Jesus' blood atonement, so on and so forth. Or people may not even believe in deliverance, if we get down to facts, because there's no communication between the two. And this is what we're finding in this ministry. We have ministers of the gospel, great men of God, teachers, very well known, absolutely oppose the deliverance ministry. They say it's totally of the devil. And you know where? I don't understand how they can say that. But they are saying this. Okay? Now, in this example here in Corinthians, Paul says, put that one out from among you. So we find a wicked person among the Christians. He was a Christian. He was a brother. But we do find Christians can sin, don't we? Now we're back to the old thing. What causes a Christian to sin? What causes a man to commit fornication, incest, adultery, to be a drunkard? Now, if we're going to go to this reasoning, a Christian cannot have a demon, then we're going to say a Christian cannot be a drunkard. A Christian cannot be an idolater. Yet we find them, don't we? We find a lot of people that has confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some of them even speak in tongues. They even serve on the boards of some churches. Some of them are deacons and elders of the church. Some of them are even pastors that are drunkards. They drink. And they're idolaters. They worship things. They worship their denominational name. They worship their ministry. The people may worship the pastor. They may even worship the message they're teaching. God help us not to get into worshiping deliverance. Deliverance is merely a service to the body of Christ. It's nothing that we need to worship. And certainly we don't want to worship the devil. People say, well, you speak too much about the devil. You glorify him too much. We're not glorifying the devil. We're exposing him. There's a big difference. Okay, I just wanted to bring your attention to that because that is another example. Now, if we're going to say light and darkness cannot dwell together, a demon cannot dwell in a Christian, absolutely not, impossible, then, brother and sister, we must look at these scriptures. What are we going to do with these scriptures when we find it happening in reality? Okay? Now, we're back to the issue. Is a demon on the inside of a Christian, or can we just be attacked from the outside? And those that do not believe in deliverance, they say, well, we can be oppressed, but we can't be possessed. I agree. I agree totally. We can be oppressed by the outside. We can have fiery darts shot at us. We can have temptations of the devil. And also, we can possess demons on the inside of us, but they cannot possess us. I totally agree. No argument. But what they fail to realize is that oppression, brother and sister, is a feeling we have on the inside, not outside. The outside is only your body, your shell of your house. On the inside is where your soul and your spirit dwells. The spirit of man is sealed until the day of redemption. It's told us that in the Bible. And this is where Jesus Christ comes. He comes into the spirit because he's spirit, and our spirit is what communicates with God because God is spirit. Therefore, he doesn't come into the soul of man, into the soulish realm. This is where the demons come. So they really don't dwell together at all, do they? But they do dwell in the same temple, in the same body of a believer. But yet, Jesus doesn't dwell where the demons dwell. He dwells in the spirit. The demons dwell in the soul realm or in the body realm. Now, like I say, oppression is a feeling that is on the inside of us. Let me read to you what the dictionary has to say, speaking about oppression. It says it's an unjust or cruel exercise of authority or power, something that so oppresses, a sense of heaviness or obstruction in the body or mind. Notice, it said in the body or mind. It didn't say outside the body. Now, this is foolish thinking when we say, well, we can be oppressed from the outside. From outside of what? The oppression affects us from the inside. And this is why we need to look within and see if we have a spirit in us, inside of us, oppressing us. It didn't say cast demons off. It said cast them out. Now, what do we do with people that have fear? Anxiety, jealousy, envy, suspicion, confusion, doubt, procrastination, compromise, pride, lying. And did you know that even God himself sent a lying spirit into the mouths of the prophets so they would speak a lie? We're talking about a lying spirit. A Christian that lies has got a lying spirit. It's not the flesh, folks. Something to think about. Food for thought. Deceit, arrogance, greed, sorrow, sadness, gossip, frustration, self-pity, self-condemnation, guilt, shame, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, loneliness, despair, disgust. These are a few things that Christians are tormented with on a daily basis. And yet, we come up with the ideal a Christian can have a demon. It's all the flesh. Brother and sister, I don't know what's the difference. If we're going to make an absolutely factual truth that light and darkness under no circumstances can dwell together, then we're going to have to say that we cannot have flesh. Because flesh is not of God. It's of Satan. There's only two masters. Remember this. There's not three. Man is not a master of his own. He only yields to whatever force he lets in, whether it's the force of God or force of Satan. Think about that. Think about it a minute. So man, his flesh, is not an entity of its own. All right, you understand that? Man is like a house. Whoever's force comes in, it fills the house, whether it's God or Satan. And it depends on our will. We have a free will choice. If we will to let darkness come in by watching filthy movies or watching filthy soap operas or listen to rock and roll music, all that cursing that does, a backward masking, all that filth that comes out, profanity, or reading dirty books, pornography books, Playboy books, we let darkness into the temple of God, don't we, as Christians? And yet we say, well, a Christian, you know, is a temple of God and no darkness can dwell in the temple of God. How foolish can we get? That's not even logical. That's not even logical. Christians let filth in their minds daily. We say, oh, it's just the devil putting thoughts in my mind. In your mind. In your mind. Not outside of your mind. It comes on the inside. Okay, then we're back to the issue. Can a demon be on the inside or outside? Something to think about, isn't it? Praise God. Let's just talk a minute about Christians having emotional problems. You know, you don't have to be in a ministry too long to find out there is a lot of Christians that have some deep problems. Let's talk about emotional problems, disturbances in their emotions. Sometimes they just continue. They just can't seem to crucify those emotions. Like we've been taught, it's all the flesh. Sometimes they just can't crucify that. You know, if leaders would speak the truth, there's a lot of things they can't crucify either. It could be a demon. Pride, especially. Some of the most common disturbances are resentment, hatred, anger, fear, rejection, self-pity, jealousy, depression, worry, you know, unforgiveness. We talked about some of these. Guilt, shame, condemnation. These are some common emotional problems that Christians have. And they try to crucify their flesh, and you know what? The flesh does not get crucified. That's why the pastor finally ends up telling them, well, you just need to go to see a doctor. And the doctor recommends them to go see a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And you know what? They end up finally getting tranquilizers to deal with their problems. Shame, shame, shame. For God's sake, why can't we cast out the demons that's causing the problems? Paul says, get to the root of the problem. Why don't we get to the root of it? Why give them a bunch of tranquilizers? Why dope them up in the realm of sorcery? That's what you do when you get on medication. You go into the realm of sorcery. All right? Let's talk about some mental problems. You say Christians don't have mental problems. Don't kid yourself. This is disturbances in the mind or in the thought life. Remember, your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Not your body and not your spirit. And we find people with mental torment, they're just tormented day and night. They can't sleep. They can't eat. They're just harassed and tormented. They're vexed. You know what the word vexed goes back? Demonized. It goes back to the word demonized or possessed, having a demon on the inside. Procrastination. One day, well, I'll go with God. The next day, well, I don't know if I'm going to go with God. You're on the borderline of backsliding continually. Procrastination. You don't know what you want. See, this is what we're talking about. That comes from the inside of a person. What about indecision? It's pretty much the same thing. Compromise. Let's just compromise the truth. Let's not talk about the devil and our problems. Maybe they'll go away. Brother and sister, the devil will not go away and neither will your problems go away until they're dealt with. This is foolish thinking. And then people get on this realm of faith. Well, let's just believe. Let's just believe. Believe it and you can have it. Well, how many people is getting blessed by believing and having? Very, very few. They still got problems. Confusion. They're so confused, they don't know what the truth is. And this subject here, I've been told is I've caused a lot of people to stumble. A lot of people confused over Jim Green's teaching. Well, there's no confusion to it. None at all. I'm not confused whatsoever. To me, it's very plain and simple. It's Bible. Why the confusion? Could be something wrong, couldn't it? Praise God. How about speech problems? These are some things that Christians deal with daily. Speech problems. Outburst or uncontrolled use of the tongue. Remember, James said the tongue is a deadly poison. Now, what's a tongue doing in a Christian that's deadly, full of deadly poison? But yet he says, didn't he? Say, we can bless God and curse men and made the image and likeness of God. Out of the same mouth. You mean to tell me that a Christian can have something inside them that's deadly and poison? Oh, yeah, the Bible says so. Well, I thought Corinthians over here, they say that light and darkness cannot dwell together. They assume that's what it's saying. It's not really saying that, is it? All right, what about speech problems? Lying, cursing, blasphemy, criticism, mockery, railing, gossip, backbiting, devouring, slandering. What about some of these things that causes Christians to do these? You say that's just their flesh. Is it? Is it just the flesh, or could it be something on the inside? Let's just talk about sex, shall we? That seems to be a topic going around today, is sex. Everybody likes to talk about sex. Let's talk about Christians and sex, shall we? What about reoccurring unclean thoughts? What about filthy dreams you have? What about sexual fantasy and their experiences you have? You say, oh, I don't do that. Don't kid yourself. Every Christian has these thoughts. You say, it's just the flesh. Is it just the flesh? You're assuming it's the flesh. What makes Christians masturbate? You say, ooh, that's dirty talking. It's reality, folks. We deal with it all the time. What about lust? There are some Christians who lust after everything. They can't even keep their mind on God because they're lusting. And it may not just be in a sexual realm. It could be after a lot of things. Christians lust after the things of the world. They lust after fame and power. They lust after material possessions. It's still lust. Perversions. Homosexuality. How many pastors has been caught in homosexuality? What are we going to say? They weren't Christians because they did this? Shame, shame. How about fornication, adultery? How many men and women of God has fell into fornication and adultery? What causes these things? How about incest? Harlotry. Boy, I tell you, you know, we're going to blame all this on the flesh. Let's just step down a little bit further into the cesspool here. Let's talk about addictions that Christians have, shall we? Some of the most common addictions I know of that Christians have is in the area of nicotine. Sit out there smoking those filthy cigars, pipes. Have their little church meeting, take a break. All the elders and deacons and pastors and the saints go out on the front porch and have their little smoke. And they go back in and talk about the things of God. Is that not filth stuff you're bringing into the temple of God, people? Come on, let's get serious. If light and darkness, good and evil, and all uncleanness cannot dwell in the temple of God, seem to me like nicotine shouldn't be there too. But it is, isn't it? Oh yeah. Numerous Baptists and Methodists and Pentecost, and I can name a few more that smoke. And yet they'll throw the scripture at you, light and darkness can't dwell together, Jim Green. You're teaching heresy, but yet they're letting it in, aren't they? Sure. Sure, they're letting it in. How about alcohol? We worked with a girl that came to this ministry. She sits 4 years in a particular ministry in this city, and she was on alcohol and tranquilizers. And she'd come here drunk and stoned out of her mind, but yet she came for help. And we cast those demons out of her, and today she is just a changed person. But you know what? 4 years in that ministry, it taught against deliverance. She never received it. And I see numerous people in that same ministry that's not receiving any help. Oh yeah, they got their Jesus rock going full blast. They got the new age, new wave coming in behind the pulpit, taking over Saturday night. Next day it's used as a pulpit. They let all the ungodly trash off the streets come in. But they won't render deliverance to those that have need of it. And most of the people are caught in sex problems, in drug problems, smoking, lying, cheating, stealing. And yet they say a Christian can't have a demon. Drugs. And this person also told me that their biggest thrill was after service going out and having drug talks, drug dealings, right there in the ministry parking lot. This happens in a lot of churches today. This is no new thing. I'm hearing this everywhere, from even grade school kids, teenagers after church, they go out and have drugs, smoke their pot, pop a few pills, and the church people I'm talking about. How about caffeines? People are addicted to coffee and Cokes and pop. Caffeine is a drug, people. It is a drug. And some foods, some are just addicted to food. They're just gluttons over food. And we're going to blame it all on the flesh, I guess, huh? Well, you know what? I've cast out spirits on every one of these things I've mentioned so far. There's been a demon behind them. You say, oh, I don't believe it. Go ahead. Proof is in the results. I've seen it. It's changed people's lives. Let's get on down to physical infirmities, shall we? Diseases, afflictions of the body. Praise God. And we've talked about this on the other tapes, but I'm just mentioning it in passing here. See, these are a few things that plague Christians daily. And yet we come with the ideal that, you know, a Christian can't have a demon. It's all the flesh. What's the difference? If light and darkness cannot dwell together, then we shouldn't have flesh either. Let me take you to the book of James real quick in passing here before this side of tape is up. James 4th chapter. Let's start in verse 1, shall we? From whence come wars? Now that goes back to why we need the armor of God on. People say, oh, the armor of God is just to keep the devils away from us on the outside. It didn't say that. It's spiritual armor. The war, the sword, people, is for aggressive warfare and also for defensive warfare. You see, it's just to hold off the devils that's coming to attack me. It didn't say that. Sometimes it's go to attack the devil. Could be on the inside, couldn't it? From whence come wars and fightings among you? He's asking them a question. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Now, he didn't specify what lust they were and what part of the members that it was warring in, did it? It didn't say it was in the body. It didn't say it was in the soul. It didn't say it was in the spirit. This is a general statement here, without any explanations or exceptions here recorded. Now it goes on to say, you lust and you have not. You kill. You mean Christians kill? That's what it says. Oh, it's just the flesh. It didn't say that, did it? You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Wrong motive by asking God for things. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Surely he's not talking to Christians here. I'm afraid so. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Brother and sister, if we are fooling around with the things of the world, we're going places that the sinners go, the movie houses, the video games. I could mention a few other ungodly places that Christians have been found. And if we take God in those places, then God is dwelling among the unclean, isn't he? Oh, sure he is. But they say it's impossible. Then what are we doing in these filthy places? Let me ask you that. Why is he talking to the adulterers and adulteresses here if they had friendship with the world? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What spirit? The Holy Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit is causing Christians to do these filthy things, or is it another spirit? Think about it. Remember, there's only two spirits, people. Only two spirits, not three. Two masters. Don't forget. The Holy Spirit and the spirit of the devil. The spirit of Antichrist. There's no such a thing as spirit of man, because if a Christian is born again, then that spirit of man is where Jesus Christ lives in. Think about it. Then that spirit, man's spirit, is born again into eternal life, and it's sealed unto the day of redemption. So then what is this other spirit doing there? Something to think about, isn't it? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, he's mentioned a lot of things here at Christians involved. And here we talk about being proud, pride. Now he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, I've heard this so many times. They say, here, Jim, it don't say cast out demons. Our Christians have said we're supposed to submit and resist the devil. All right, let's say we resist the devil and he will flee from you. It didn't say how he'd flee. It didn't say that he would be cast out, did it? No, he didn't say that, but he didn't say it wouldn't be cast out. It just said he would flee from you. However, we get him out. But first of all, we got to submit ourselves to God. If we submit ourselves to God, then we will understand that God says we're to cast demons out. That's tormenting and harassing. They shouldn't be dwelling in the temple of God. Resist the devil. All right, I agree. We can resist the devil on the outside. We can resist temptations. But what about those things that come from within us, like these wars and things, it says, that come within the person, a war in our members? What about those things on the inside? What are we going to do with them? We resist them or cast them out? He says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Alright, He's explaining what we need to do. We need to draw close to God first, and then God will draw close to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here we have some procrastination. Boy, I'm telling you, there's a lot in this scripture here, and He is talking about Christians here. Now, you say Christians can't have evil in them. Well, who are we kidding? We just read James here. It's full of it. Praise God. You see how silly this argument is? It's like the old circular argument, you know. A Christian can have a demon, and if a person has a demon, then he can't be a Christian. That's circular reasoning. We get nowhere that way. And this is why people are not receiving help in ministries, in churches. I won't even mention the dead denominational churches. They are so dead and dried up, there's no life left in those. But what about the full gospel, the Pentecost, the charismatic churches that do have a little bit of spirit left in them? Why isn't there deliverance working in those places? We don't think anything about having people up in prayer lines to pray for the sick, anointing with oil, pray for sick. We don't think anything about laying hands on them, they can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's scripture. But we just shun away and pull back when it says, cast demons out my name. We just don't do it, do we? Well, I got a feeling it's because we really are not assured of the power that we have invested in us. I truly believe if a leader or a pastor knew the power that was invested in the name of Jesus Christ, he would not be afraid of demonic spirits. He would not be afraid to tackle demons. Because the Bible says that all power was given unto us. Jesus commissioned us to go cast out demons. He said, I'm going to give you all power over all the enemy. All the enemy. Not just parts of it. Not just over sickness. He said, over all the enemy. But yet we shy away from this. And we make excuses why a Christian can't have a demon on the inside. But we'll confess and just agree that demons can torment us from the outside, talk to us, reveal themselves to us, push us around. And we can admit that we have filthy thoughts. We have a carnal nature on the inside, an old, nasty, corrupt nature called the old man on the inside of us. But we will not admit that we could have a demon. And you know what? Demons are nothing but personalities. What is a joke of it all? They're just personalities. They're spirits. They're entities. They express themselves through people. A demon of pride is a difference from a demon of lust. They're two different demons. But they show forth their personality to the people they're living in. Why should we be afraid of a demon of pride? You know, if a person is consumed with pride, it needs to be cast out. I've cast out spirits of pride, all kinds of pride. Fears. Lots of people fear. They're afraid of everything. Is God give us a spirit of fear? That's another scripture. Well, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of a power and of love and a sound mind. I agree. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Satan did. If we got it, it came from Satan, for heaven's sake. That doesn't say that a Christian can't have a demon, but yet they use this scripture. To me, it's nonsense. It don't even have any relevance to what we're talking about. God surely wouldn't give us a spirit of fear, but He did give us a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. But if we have a fear in our life, then it's got to be a spirit of fear, don't it? Because it's called by its name, spirit of fear. So what do? When we're fearful Christians and unbelieving Christians, let's cast them out so we don't fear anymore. Get them out. Get that personality that manifests through us and manifests fear through us. You know, when it's gone, you won't fear anymore. And this is what's great about deliverance. Once these things are gone, you're free from those things. You don't have to yield to them anymore. They don't work through you anymore. This is the blessed part of deliverance. People can be changed. They can be set free. It's not all the time crucifying yourself, mortifying the deeds of your body. You know, there's more to it than that. That's an aspect of it. There is a dominion walk. There is a holiness walk. But there's also a deliverance walk. And it's just not one event. It's a way that we walk. Praise God. Well, my time is up on this side. Just flip on over to side two, and we're going to continue on. Maybe hit on a little different angle here. But I just want to open your eyes to a few things here. Give you something to think about. You know, instead of blindly going along, believing what has been passed down as truth, And yet we got problems. It's about time we look into the Word of God and let God show us what He's really saying. So just flip the tape over. Praise the Lord. Let's continue on with side two. Now I'm just going to talk a little bit here about some criticisms that we receive from the unbelievers for working in deliverance. And I'm going to mention four or five of them. Maybe I'll get a couple on this tape here. But if you have any desire to go into the ministry of cast out of demons or even think about this, you will be attacked viciously by Christians. I never realized how vicious people become when we come into this realm. And I can tell you why. When you go into the ministry of cast out demons, you enter into Satan's territory. You go into his kingdom and begin to spoil his house. As long as we sit back in our little church programs, our little supper parties we have, our social gatherings, our bingo games, all these little entertainments we have in churches, you're not even bothering Satan at all. In fact, he sits right there and enjoys it along with you. But it's a different story when you go in his territory and begin to spoil his house and cast out his demons. He gets mad. So if you plan on going into this kind of ministry or even having deliverance, you may as well expect to put your armor on and get into the war, because you're going to be into a war. You'll be drug into it. I never realized how much Satan hates this ministry, and I know why it's kept out of the churches, because he hates it with a passion. And this is why you don't see it operating in churches. It's because the persecution that comes and the attacks that you receive, very few Christians will stand up under it. Praise God. But I am finding out that God is my strength, and God is my witness, and God spoke to us to deliver people, and I'm going to continue on, and nobody's going to shut me up. And I don't care about people saying it's not true. Results, we see them all the time. And proof is in the results. So you can't speak against the miracles that take place. Praise God. Now, let's talk about a criticism we receive and you will receive if you plan on going this way. They say it takes too long for it to be of God. In other words, when you work in deliverance, work with some people, they say it just takes too long, that it, therefore it just cannot possibly be of God. Praise God. But I want you to know, most of the critics and the skeptics that sit back and point their finger, they never themselves has entered into the battle at all. They don't know the first thing about spiritual warfare. And they're full of advice for the Christians that's doing this type of work. They got all kinds of advice. I got all kinds of criticisms. And they say, well, it just takes too long for it to be of God if you spend more than 5 minutes or a touch-and-go deliverance session. And they'll sit back and criticize. So you may as well get prepared for this. But you know what you can do? You can turn right around and ask them, do they cast out demons? If they don't believe a Christian can have a demon, then are they obeying the commission to cast out demons? Say it's just for the unbelievers. Are they doing it? And more than likely, they've never even encountered a demon. They don't know the first thing about how to go about it. But they got full of advice for you that's struggling with the people that need help. Praise God. And this is a good way to combat that criticism, is asking if they're doing anything better than what you're doing. Praise God. And part of that criticism is they say, Jim Green, you just are overemphasizing demons. That's all you talk about. That's not all I'm talking about. I've got things that I teach on here that's far from demons. We talk about a dominion walk. We talk about discipline as a soldier. We talk about the end time vision of God. We talk about become one with Jesus Christ. We talk about a lot of beautiful things in the Word of God. But this is a subject that needs to be talked about also. It should not be left on the shelf for the dust to collect on it. It should be talked about. And they say, well, you just don't have any love when it comes to this. Well, I'll tell you what, if you spend hours working with people and struggling with them and hearing their problems, you try to convince me that's not love. Maybe you ought to take this and do it in counsel and work with people and struggle with them, and then you see if you got love or not. It takes love to do this type of work. And the kind of love that most of the critics come up with is this sloppy, agape, kissy-face love. That's not even of God to start with. God's love is a love of chastisement. It's discipline love. It's correction love. It's a holiness love. It's a lot of things besides this kiss-me-face love that's in the charismatic circles today called God's love. And I'm not against you know, hugging people, but I tell you, it gets carried to extreme where it becomes sick and perverted. And I just don't like that type of stuff. But when you work with people and you hear their problems and you counsel with them and you cast demons out and they take 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours, tell me, that takes some love to do it. So these are some criticisms that you will receive. And they just say, well, you just pray too long and struggle too hard for this to be real. If it was really of God, it would just speak it and be done. I've seen these touch and go deliverance ministries, okay? Get in the prayer line. You tell them what you have need to go, and they touch you, be you gone, and get the next person. You go back to your same problems. You cannot counsel demons out. They must be cast out. And sometimes it is a struggle. And, of course, struggling, they say, indicates it's got to be wrong if you have to struggle with them. But little do they realize that we need to go back to Ephesians, where Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with powers, with rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle with spiritual wickedness, our wicked spirits in heavenly places. We come in contact with Satan himself. And it didn't say we wrestle outside, and it didn't say we wrestle on the inside, but we know it could be both. We do wrestle within the inside with some of these spirits, and we also can fight them from the outside. So we are in a hand-to-hand combat today with demon forces if you have entered on the battlefield. If you're a civilian Christian sitting back in your nice seat in some big stained glass window church, being lullabied to sleep with a bunch of programs, Satan is not even, in fact, you bore him to tears. Christians bore Satan to tears when they're sitting back in lukewarmness and stagnation and in a dead place with God. Well, there's no challenge. He likes excitement. He likes the challenge. But he does fear and tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. Demons do have emotions. And Satan also believes. He believes there is a God, and he fears and trembles over that. And when you get out on the battlefield, you'll find things are a little bit different. You're sitting back, pointing your finger, criticizing those that are trying to help people that need help. Praise God. And demons, for one reason why we struggle hard and pray long sometimes, is because demons do have a will. Like the one in Matthew said, I will return into the house whence I came. They have a will. And then some of them are powerful. And we'll get into this later on. Some spirits are more powerful than others. We have come up with some pretty powerful demons. We've had them twist people all around. We've had them take their hands and twist them backwards. We've seen their hands turn white. We've seen demons speak out of women with men's voices. We've seen all kinds of manifestations. I don't look for it, but it's there. We've been cursed. We've been blasphemed. We've been spit upon. We've been kicked. We've been threatened. We've been threatened to be killed, our house burned down, our kids killed, everything imaginable. When some spirits, when we get them roused up in the people, and all these have been Christian people. And you'd be surprised, some of the larger church around here, some of the people that has had demons cast out of them, where they sit in a church that don't believe this, and yet they get deliverance. It's real. And this is why sometimes we have to pray and struggle and fight, because this is warfare, folks. And warfare is not pretty, it is not soft, and it is not comfortable. Paul says we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and there is a enduring in here. There is a persevering. And people that just want something quick and easy, why don't you just go down to McDonald's? I mean, this is what we want in churches anymore. Let's get it quick and easy, and let's get it over. Let's go to church, pay our tithes, and go home, watch football. This is a mentality of Christians today. They're lukewarm, stagnated, and dead. And they're not even a threat to Satan. You don't scare him a bit. But brother, somebody on the battlefront entering into his territory, he begins to worry about them. And this is why we receive vicious attacks by Christians, because they're full of criticisms and advice, and they're not doing anything to help people except give them a bunch of knowledge, and knowledge only puffs up. Knowledge must be put in action. Praise God. And you know what? I'm beginning to find out, if the demons came out real easy without a struggle, they say, well, that's not of God. It's got to be phony if it come out that easy. You can't please unbelieving skeptics. And there's plenty of them around to give you lots of advice, and they themselves are doing nothing in the battle whatsoever. All right, let's go into Mark, the 9th chapter. And I want to read a few scriptures here. Mark 9, and I want to show you some instances here on the criticisms against the ministry. They say, well, if you was like Jesus and apostles, it'd just be immediately done. Well, let's see if that happened in their day, shall we? Let's go back to the first accounts of it. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Notice the scribes are there, the old busybodies, the hypocrites of the day. We got a lot of them around today too. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Talking to the disciples there. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit." In other words, they brought the son. He had a spirit that could not, the boy could not talk because of a dumb spirit. He bound his mouth from speaking. And it was a spirit. It wasn't flesh. And it wasn't a natural cause in the body. It was a spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Now notice here. People get all upset when they see manifestations day and regurgitations. They think, oh, that can't be the devil because that's just not the way it would be. Listen, you better read your accounts. Demons are not pleasant. They are filthy, unclean spirits. They are vile and they degrade and humiliate human beings in which they live, and that's why God is wanting to get them out of the people. And this is what happens to many of them when the demons tear them. And if you don't like noise, don't come around this ministry, because on deliverance nights you will see a lot of things and you will hear a lot of noise. And we've had a lot of people just get frightened. Supposed basic fundamental Christian Bible-toting believers get afraid when they see demons. I can't believe this. And the rest of this, he says, "And I spake to the disciples," and "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." All right, what do we got here? We got an instance where this man brought his son to the disciples to cast out this dumb spirit, and you know what? They failed at it. I'm sure that they tried, and they struggled, and they probably prayed a long time, and they failed on top of that. His disciples. Notice, but he did say, "I'm going to give you power over all the enemy." Remember that account? You go forth preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and "I'm going to give you power to tread over scorpions and upon serpents." What happened here? We have a powerful demon here that would not come out when they prayed and struggled with him. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I tell you what, this would be out of place in some of these starchy churches today. You're so pious and sickening in God's sight, you smell. So proud if you make a cough in the congregation, people stand around and stare and look at you, let alone lift your hands and praise God. You would totally freak out to seeing a real manifestation of a demon in your church. That's probably why you don't ever see it. Satan has got you in a realm of pride. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." And oftentimes he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Satan comes nothing but to kill, steal, and destroy people. Why don't we begin to make war against Satan? He is destroying people. He's destroying the unbelievers. He's destroying God's people. And we sit back playing tiddlywinks and want everything to be comfortable. It's about time we fight back. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If you've got demonic problems and you believe you can be set free, you can be set free beyond people's criticisms and beyond their unbelief. It can happen. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit." Notice, "thou dumb and deaf spirit." There was two of them now. "I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore. Notice, the spirit could talk, but yet he was in there causing his child not to speak or hear. But when he came out, he had a mouth, didn't he? These filthy things, they make me tired. This is just the way they are. They degrade human beings. And he was one as dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind," which meant there's other kind, "can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." If you plan on going into the deliverance ministry, brother and sister, You're going to have to do a lot of praying and you're going to have to do a lot of fasting. And this will separate the men from the boys. My wife and I has done our share of fasting. We fasted many, many days, many, many times. And people say we don't have love. And people say we struggle too hard, pray too long. Why don't you do it? Why don't you fast 50 days sometime? Why don't you go weeks on end of sacrificing in prayer and things? Why don't you do that and enter in the battle and see how well you can do? It's one thing to point your finger while you sit back and do nothing. It's another thing you get in and pay the price to set people free. Some of these demons will not come out unless you pray and fast for it. And we've come up against some powerful ones. We worked with a girl about 3 weeks ago. Came in, a Christian, by the way, in this particular ministry, in this town, that thinks they're so high and mighty in God. Totally vexed, demonized. She had beat herself in the face. She had black eyes. Totally demonized. Come in here. I said, why didn't you get deliverance from the ministry? They don't believe in it. Well, anyway, we worked with that girl. Cast out I don't know how many demons. Those demons spoke out of her in a man's voice. We saw all kinds of weird manifestations. She withered on the floor like a snake. We've seen all kinds of things. The next day she came back and we dealt with one particular spirit and took us close to 5 hours to get that demon out with everything we knew. Constantly pounding away in the name of Jesus, commanding that spirit to loose its hold. Tried everything we knew. 5 hours almost. If that is not love and if that is not struggling, tell me what it is. We are in warfare, people. If we're to give up when things don't happen, we'll never endure hardness. We'll never persevere. And you'll never march in the ranks of the God of this last day either. You will not be an overcomer. You'll be overcome. And this is what we're finding. Too many Christians are overcome. They're weak. They're run down. They're ineffective. They're lazy. And let alone, they just live in sin on top of that. Moral sinners. Praise God. It's a shame, isn't it? All right, we see a struggle and we see a failure. And if we want to go to the count, I think we will. I think I've got time in Luke 8 chapter. I want to show you where Jesus Christ personally encountered some spirits. Let's start in verse... Actually, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to pick out a few verses where he comes to the land of Gadarenes. Remember that? We talked about it last broadcast, I believe. And the man in the tombs cutting himself. Totally demon-possessed. Not demonized, but possessed. They possessed him. Now, in verse 29, Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, if you take that count and read it, you will see he commands that spirit to come out. In verse 29. Now, in response to the command of Jesus, the demon does not come out. But the man falls at the feet of Jesus and cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High." And that's found in verse 28. Now what's happening here? Jesus rebuked that demon, said, "Come out of him." And you know what? The demon did not obey. He drug that man at the feet of Jesus, threw him down, and the demon cried out of him, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" They knew who he was. All right. Verse 30. Again, we see Jesus then asks, "What is your name?" He begins to ask him a question. And I've heard people say, "Well, you're not supposed to talk to demons. You know, they're all liars. Don't give me that stuff." They are liars, but they do tell the truth. They knew he was Jesus of the Most High God. You can force them in telling the truth. I don't get carried away in this, and I don't believe in this too much, but I have questioned demons, and I've found out tremendous things. The demons begged Jesus not to send them into the pit, but into the pigs. This is a bargain. They struck up a bargain with him. Think about that. Now, in verse 32, Jesus commands them a second time. After this second command, they go out into the pigs, in verse 33. And I told you before why they went into the pigs, because that was a Jewish community. They was, by the law, forbidden to have swine. They had a herd of swine, and Jesus Christ destroyed that swine. He could have sent the pigs to the bias, or to the pit. He could have. He had the power to do that, but he destroyed the swine instead. Maybe that'll answer your question. Some of you are thinking that. You see, demons have a will of their own, and they're very stubborn. And especially, we found them come in groupings. Usually, when you find one demon, you've got hundreds of them sometimes. You say, I can't have that many demons. We found it. We found it to be so. We find them in groupings. And we see Jesus himself struggling here, commanding two times before the demon even left. And oftentimes, when you read the scripture, Jesus commanded a certain demon or sickness leave, and it said it left in the very hour. It didn't immediately happen. You see, we just assumed Jesus did this. We just assumed everything is supposed to be easy and convenient because we live in 1984 in a computer age. Listen, we're still fighting against those nasty demons that lived back then. They have not died. It's the same old struggle. Now, another criticism. Why do people need to be delivered more than once? We hear this. All right, if you're so great and deliverance is so real, why do they need to come back 2 or 3 times? Well, it's quite simple. I told you before, they come in groupings. Okay? And there is a principle set in Deuteronomy. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to read you this principle. Maybe this will answer your question, why people need deliverance more than one time. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it. Now, what is God doing here? We know that Israel was a type of the Christian today. They have an inheritance called Canaan. We have an inheritance in Christ Jesus called the kingdom of God. Okay? This was a shadow and type of what we have now. What the principles laid down back here in examples and illustrations, we can see it in a shadow and type now. All right, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that he said, I'm going to send you into the land where you go to possess it. We are to possess the land. What land? You say, well, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. That's right. Canaan was a gift also. Remember that. It was an inheritance. Now, let's see what happened. And hath cast out many nations. Now, he says, you've got to cast out many nations before thee. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. He goes on to talk about some of these ites. In other places, it talks about there were 7 nations greater than Israel in that land of Canaan. What's that speak to us today? There are enemies in our land today, in our inheritance that's there. And I've said before, Jesus, our God, did not kill the enemies in that land when they crossed over into that land. They had to do it. They had to drive them out. They had to possess the land, and they had to occupy that land. We have to do the same thing. And this is why people need deliverance more than one time. It's clearing the land. Okay? Verse 3. I'm going to just pick out a few verses. Now, when they went into the land, he says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Don't be unequally yoked together with the pagan. But they was in the land with the pagan, weren't they? They dwelt side by side. All right? Let me pick out another. Verse 16. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for they will be a snare unto you. This is, brother and sister, when we go in after the enemy, we're not to spare one of them that's in our life. And if we are fooling around in the world, that we open a door for spirits to invade us, when we're going to the unclean places, those spirits of uncleanness come in, we are letting other gods in our life. And we begin to serve them. Those personalities will begin to work through us, and we can serve them in a certain capacity unawares. We can begin to yield our members to them. Our thought life can be yielded over to certain spirits we've let in, such as lust. Think about it. This seems to be a most common disease among the Christians. Well, actually, it is a disease, but it's a spirit. For they shall be a snare unto you. That's right. When you let them in, they are a snare to you. Why? He says, be a separated people, because he knew the danger of us fooling around with unbelieving people and in the world. Verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. In other words, let's not fear the enemy like we do today. We sit back in our big cathedrals and shake and quake at the sound of Satan. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. We have God. He said, if God's with us, who can be against us? But yet, sometimes we don't believe this. Verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and by little. Here is our principle laid down. By little and by little. He did not put them out when they first went into the land, because light and darkness, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous cannot dwell together. He said, it's going to dwell together, but I'm going to put them out little by little. When you work with people in deliverance, you come up against some are demonized more than others. You must put those enemies out of the land little by little, because this is the way God has it. You cannot clean out all the enemies at one deliverance session. Impossible. Why? Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver thee unto them, or deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thy hand. We have found certain ruler spirits within bodies of people. They called kings and princes and rulers. This may be Greek to some of you, but we have found it to be true. There are certain demons, ruler demons over groupings, that are, they rule those other ones, and they are powerful spirits. And this is why he said, I'm going to deliver those kings unto you that rules over the other armies. And thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Then he goes on to talk about the graven images and all this, not to get involved with that. But this is a principle laid down in Scripture. In case you're wondering why we need to continue on with deliverance, is because we are casting out the enemies in the land. And you know what? The unbelievers, they'll go back to the Old Testament and they'll talk about it's a shadow and type for our inheritance in Christ. They'll talk about Paul said, well, this is, I believe and teach what I found in the Old Testament. And everything of the New Testament was founded on the Old Testament. They believe all this, but when it comes to deliverance, they will not accept the principles laid down in Bibles, such as this one, that driving the enemies out of the land. It didn't say anything about crucifying the flesh. It said drive the enemies out of the land, little by little. Okay? There is a difference between crucifying the flesh and casting demons out. Casting off the works of darkness. What is the works of darkness? Alright, what does that say? What is darkness? It's something that's not light. What's works? It's something that you do. So you're doing something that's dark, right? That's works of darkness. We're to cast that off. If we're going to pornographic movies, we're to cast off that. We're not to go in those pornographic movies in the works of darkness. Think about it. If we're drinking beer or booze of some sort, we're not to do that. Cast that off. See, people get this all mixed up. They say, well, the Bible says cast off the works of darkness, not cast out. That's right. Stop doing it. That's casting it off. And then you cast out what's there. All right? That's Scripture. You can't do one and leave the other undone. You've got to do them both in the right context. Praise God. In fact, let's just go to Galatians. I've got a few minutes here while I'm thinking about this, because this is quoted to me all the time. Let's go to Galatians 5th chapter, where it talks about the works of the flesh. Praise God. I'll get to it in a minute. Okay. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which meant, people, we can walk in the flesh, and we can fulfill the lust and sin. But if we walk in God's Spirit, then we don't. It depends on who we yield to, okay? What reservoir we draw out of. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the works of the flesh. These are things that Christians can do by participating in them. And it's not just termed the flesh. It's not our carnal nature inside that we always think it is. Demons cause us to do these things. It's when we yield to Satan and open the door, we participate in the works of darkness. We need to cast that off so we don't get demonized. See, it gives a general statement without going into explanations or exceptions here. Let's keep that in mind. Praise God. And he goes on to say, I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are doing some of these things, don't look to go to heaven. This once saved, always saved business, you better check this Scripture out. If you're living in adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, if you're in idolatry, if you're doing anything in witchcraft such as yoga, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, reading your horoscope, checking out the Zodiac, if you're doing any of this stuff, this is witchcraft in God's sight. Rebellion is witchcraft. Witchcraft also. Hatred, variance, immolation. I could go on and expound on these, what they mean, but I don't have time. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murders, drunkenness. Think about all these things. These are the works of the flesh. And when we yield ourselves to Satan, Satan works through us. That is walking independently of God's Spirit. Therefore, we yield to Satan and his spirits. That is what the works of the flesh is. It's something that's worked out through us as a man or a woman down here in our humanity. That's our humanity set, our soulish realm. But if we walk in the Spirit, because that's where Christ dwells, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or in the soulish realm. To me, that doesn't really need to be explained. That's just simple and plain the way it is. And yet we like to say, well, you got to crucify your flesh. There's no demons inside. Well, I just pray that you'd read these scriptures and get some insight on them. My time is up on this tape, and I got one more tape to go, number 5.